Proverbs chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1, 9, and 15 through 16. Proverbs 12, verses 1, 9, 15, and 16. So beginning in Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Verse 9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. And then verses 15 and 16. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Let's pray again and ask God to let us hear from Him today. Father, we together confess that unless You are with us and help us, that we gather in vain, and we don't want to gather in vain, Lord. We want to make the best use of our time, and Father, we want to hear from You today. We want to hear from Your Word today. We want You to change us today. We want You to humble us today. We want You to make us more like Jesus today. Lord, we want people who maybe are here that don't know You, that aren't saved. Lord, maybe they've come to church for a long time. Lord, maybe they think they know You, but they don't. We want them to be saved today. And so, God, we pray that in power and might, by Your Spirit, You would come. Lord, that You would enlighten us. That You would take away blinders. Father, that You would help us see our pride. Help us see our arrogance. Help us see how we can humble ourselves before You. And Lord, we pray that You would humble us. Lord, do what You must to make us a humble, loving, and patient people. Father, any fools among us, any foolishness in us, we pray You would remove it, Lord. And You would make us a humble and broken people. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we come back into the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs, remember, is the king teaching his son how to live the wise, God-fearing life to prepare him to be king. And we get to overhear this teaching, and even more so, we get to receive this teaching, because in a more ultimate sense, the King of Kings is speaking to us through His Word to prepare us, His sons and His daughters, to reign forever. I wonder if you caught that last week as we talked about ethnic harmony and ethnic peace. We looked at Revelation 5, 9, and 10, where God makes it explicit that we will reign someday. So we need to get prepared. We need to get prepared to live a life that fearing God and a wise life, pleasing Him now, and we need to prepare to reign. Remember those verses, Revelation 5, 9 through 10, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so here we have the king speaking to his sons and daughters to prepare us to reign on the earth. And one of the common themes, as we've heard already in the book of Proverbs, is humility. As one Christian has said when asked, what is the main Christian virtue? And he said, number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. The Proverbs speak to us about humility. And humility is forgetting about yourself and fixing your eyes on the triune God. That's what humility is. It's not thinking poorly about yourself. Oh, I'm so bad, I'm so bad, I'm so this, I'm so that, I'm such a loser. No, that's self-focus. And that's pride. And it's not, look at me, I'm so great, I'm so powerful, I'm so wonderful. No, that's self-focus. That's pride. Humility is forgetting about yourself. And Christ is all. That's what humility is. And we want this humility because that's who God says He dwells with, and we want God more than anything else. And so in Isaiah 57:15, God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. And so we want to be a humble people because we want to be in God's presence. And the Proverbs show us how to be humble. They show us what humility looks like. They show us in different facets, different angles, what humility looks like. They often contrast the humble, wise person with the person who's proud and foolish. And so we're going to see more of this today. Point number one. The humble, wise person knows they don't know it all. The humble, wise person knows they don't know it all, yet the proud fool knows it all. At least they know it all in their own eyes. Right? So we don't want to be, we don't want to be proud fools. Know-it-alls. You ever met a know-it-all? Can't tell them anything because they already know it. We want to be the humble people who learn. Humble people like parents learning from their children. Humble people like my former pastor who, after decades of ministry and numerous degrees and all this learning, asks for the opinion of his intern who's never even been a pastor and learns from him. The humble, wise person knows they don't know it all. But the proud fool knows it all in their own eyes. Look again at verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 15. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. In verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The humble person loves discipline. The humble person loves both formative discipline and corrective discipline. What is that? What is formative discipline? What is corrective discipline? Formative discipline is this sermon right now. So the humble, wise person loves to hear God's Word. Just loves to sit under God's Word. Not mainly because of the preacher. They just want the Word. Just give me the Word. Doesn't matter who's up here as long as they're preaching the Word. This is formative discipline. Bible study is formative discipline. Forming you, shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ. Prayer. The discipline of prayer. The discipline of reading good books that we give away. We gave away a ton of books last month. Reading and studying. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Positively growing in Christ. That's formative discipline. And the wise person loves this kind of discipline. Reading, studying, in the Word daily, you see. And corrective discipline. They also love corrective discipline. What is corrective discipline? Corrective discipline is that rebuke, that reproof, that correction. When you've sinned, when you've done something wrong, and somebody says, this was wrong and you need to correct this. The wise, humble person loves even that kind of discipline. Where you're corrected when you're wrong. Even church discipline. I'm reminded of the professor at Westminster when he came to the new church where he was interviewing to become a member. And he asked the pastor, so this man is a married man. And he says, Pastor, what are you going to do when I leave my wife and begin to have an affair with someone else? What are you going to do, Pastor? And the pastor says, we're going to pursue you. We're going to call you to repent. We're going to call you to turn from this affair. We're going to call you to be faithful to your wife. And if you don't listen, we're going to cast you out of the church, excommunicate you, and treat you worse than like a tax collector and an unbeliever. And the pastor said, good, I'll join this church. I'll join this church because they mean business about helping me get to heaven following Jesus. That's corrective discipline, loving someone enough to not let them walk away from Jesus in their sin. And the wise, humble person loves that. They want that. That's the kind of church they're joining. If you don't do that, I'll find another church. Because I need a church that's bold enough and biblical enough to get in my face in love, in humility, and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. And I love you. And because I love you, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Follow Christ. I love you. I want you to follow Jesus. The wise person says, yep, that's the church for me. That's the church for me. I want a biblical church. They love corrective discipline. They love it. We naturally don't love correction, do we? Naturally, because of our sin, our selfishness, our pride, we don't like rebuke and reproof and correction because we're naturally proud. How many of you just love it when someone corrects you? Oh, he's asked to speak with me today. I know he's going to correct me. Can't wait! Woo! Lay it on me. Oh, that we would have a heart like that. You know, we can have a heart like that because God is our God. So we don't need to fear the correction of man because God is for us. God is in our corner. Jesus is with us. And so we can receive all kinds of criticism, even if it's not true, because God is with me. God is for me. God is about shaping me and molding me into the image of Jesus. And so we can love corrective discipline. Children, do you love being corrected by your parents? Disciplined by your parents. When you do something wrong, you disobey them. And my mom had a nice wooden paddle with holes drilled in it so it stung more. And she would spank my hind end when I did something wrong. To teach me, to train me. I praise God for that. Parents, we're going to get there in the Proverbs. You need to rightly discipline your children. But children, do you love that correction? If you knew what God is using that for, you would love it. God is using your parents in your life to correct you, to correct your little sinful hearts and show you the right way. And you would love that if you know the end. You would love it. Pray, children, that God would make you love corrective discipline. Parents, you need to be doing this. You need to be correcting your children if you love them. I wonder if you noticed last week, Brother Brian was preaching and he had his two young sons, Spurgeon and Sib, sitting right there all the whole time by themselves. And for most of that time, quiet and listening. I was like, yeah. I'm going to go ask Brian, how do you do that? How do you do that? Parents, if you're having trouble, I'll give you his number. How do you do that? We need to help each other. You see. And then do you remember they sort of acted up? And he said, during the sermon, Spurgeon, Sibs, you better quit. Amen. And they quit. Amen. They quit. They listened to Daddy. Yes. Yes. Correction. We those who are humble love correction because we know this correction is leading us to Christ, leading us to God, leading us to walk with Him. And so we love it. We want it. Those who love discipline, formative and corrective, what does the text say? Love knowledge. They love knowledge. They grow in knowledge. Proud people stay stupid. I can't believe the pastor used that word in a sermon. Well, the text does. Stupid. Proud people stay stupid because they won't listen to anybody and they think they know it all. But the wise and humble love knowledge, and so they love discipline because through discipline they grow in knowledge. We want to be like Solomon. If any of you are using Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan, I read this week in the plan where God asks Solomon, what do you want? Anything you want, I'll give you. You think about that in your own heart. If God came to you and said, Phyllis, I'll give you anything you want. What you gonna ask? Sister Ruby, anything you want, what you gonna ask? What amazes me about this passage is God judges Solomon based on his desire. And I have to say, Lord, please give me right desires. But God comes to Solomon and asks, anything you want, what do you want? And in 2 Chronicles 1, 10 through 12, Solomon answers, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart. Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked possessions and wealth and honor or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. What was in his heart? He wanted knowledge. He wanted wisdom. And he asked for it, and God gives it to him. Let's be like Solomon. Whatever God has called you to do, whether it be mothering or fathering, job at work, parenting, being a mentor, being a pastor, whatever station God has called you to, being a wife, being a husband, Lord, I need knowledge. I need wisdom. Help me. Help me. Help me. And there are people all around you that are further along than you, maybe, in that particular calling, and you can get their help. I don't know what to do in this situation. Help me. Amen. We want to be hungry for knowledge, and those who love discipline, love knowledge, pray this proverb. Lord, help me love discipline. Help me love knowledge. Don't let me hate reproof. Pray this for yourself. And notice the contrast. The proud person hates correction. Look at the second part of verse 1. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Stupid. If you hate reproof, you hate rebuke, you hate correction, God's word to you this morning in love is that you're stupid. In love, so that you might not be stupid anymore. One commentator, Kidner, says, if you think you are above criticism, you're not worth it. If you think that you're above criticism, you're not worth it. Have you ever met someone who's always right and knows everything? You meet people like that, you just stop trying to tell them. You just stop. Because they're not worth it. They're stubborn. They know everything. Stupid, that word stupid basically means thinking like an animal. Thinking like an irrational beast. Don't be like an animal. Don't think like an animal is what God is saying to us. And I wonder, when I ask the question, do you know anybody like that? I wonder if you can think of times you've been that way. I see a brother. See a brother out there pointing his finger at himself. Oh yes, Pastor, I know 10 of them. Some of them right over there. Preach it to them, Pastor. That's the foolish response, right? When you turn criticism elsewhere. Now, what about me? Where is this stupidity in my own heart? Where is this stupidity in my own life? Maybe someone else has something to teach me. Lord, show us. Don't let us be deceived. Show us how we are stupid in our own mind and heart by hating reproof. For Jesus' sake. The proud person thinks he knows it all. Look at verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Friend, that's how we are as sinners, right? We think we know what's right. We think we know that this drug is good. Cocaine is good and heroin is good. It makes me happy. I know what's right in my own eyes. I know having sex outside of the marriage covenant is good. It makes me happy. It makes me feel good. It makes me secure. It makes me feel loved. And I know this is right and good. It's right in your own eyes, but it's foolish. I know that dating this particular person and seeking marriage with them, I know this is good. I know this is right. I was with a brother last night who told me he had this whirlwind engagement. Hadn't even met the girl. Met her on one of these dating websites and was Skyping with her. Never even met her. Talking about marriage. Bought a ring. Pastors were saying, hold on, bro. You need to slow it down. You need to meet the person. Didn't listen because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We're right. We know this feels so right. It feels so good. I know this is right. And so he went to meet this person and it didn't work out. And he broke her heart out of her chest. Not literally. Didn't listen. But we know what's right. We know what's right in terms of God. Some of you may be here this morning. You know what's right. You think you know. You think you know God. You think you know the Scripture. You think you know the Gospel. And you may not. You may not. And over and over again, the Scripture warns even believers this refrain, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why? Why would God say this over and over again to believers? Because we're prone to deceive ourselves. We're prone to self-deception. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. We are prone to deception. Self-deception. So beloved Olney Baptist Church, don't be deceived. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I love commentators where they just start crying out to God in the middle of their exposition of the text. Charles Bridges does that. He says, oh my God, save me from myself, from my own self-deceitfulness. Friend, the scary thing is, if you're self-deceived, that means you're deceived. You're here this morning, and there are blinders on to what you need to see, and we're praying, God, open eyes. Don't let anyone leave here self-deceived. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you've been self-deceived, you've been wise in your own eyes, you're doing everything you want because it's right in your own eyes. Friend, you stand here condemned. You stand here this morning condemned before God, because God is a holy God, a good God, a righteous God, and He has not ordained or desired that you do what is right in your own eyes. He has ordained that you do what's right in His eyes. In His eyes, no matter how you feel, no matter how good you think what is good for you, He says, do what's right in my eyes. But we've all gone astray. We've all turned our own way. And so we stand condemned apart from Jesus. We stand condemned because we have done what's right in our own eyes. But friend, there's good news. There's good news that we can have the blinders removed. The self-deception can be over because Jesus has come. Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel, God with us. When Brother Michael read that phrase before Abraham was, I am, I just want to stand and raise my hand. You know, sometimes the preacher's preaching and the people stand up and raise their hand and preach it. Yes, before Abraham was, I am. That is an amazing statement. That is Jesus quoting Exodus 3:14, where God said, "I am who I am," to Moses out of the burning bush. And Jesus, the God-man, says, "I am." He's God Almighty. He is God, the Almighty One. And He has come. And He lived a perfect life, never doing what's right in His own eyes, always doing what's right in the Father's eyes. Perfectly. And what was in the Father's eyes was what was in His eyes. He lived a perfectly obedient life, was never deceived, opened eyes, died on the cross where He suffered the wrath of God for all those who would ever turn and trust in Him, for all their self-deception and doing what's right in their eyes. And He rose up on the third day. So anyone, no matter how many years you've lived in self-deception, doing what's right in your own eyes, if today you turn from sin and believe in Him, He will save you. He will change you. He will set you free from being self-deceived. And give you eyes to see His beauty and His glory and His power. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Friend, if that's a new message for you, you've never heard that before, I'll be in the back or the front afterwards. Come and talk to me. Brother JC's around. Michael Osborne, Michael Todd, other Christians in the congregation, find us. Talk to us about the gospel. We want you to be saved today. And you can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish. You see, if you keep going and living what is right in your own eyes, you will perish in hell forever. And we don't want you to perish. We want you to be saved. Will not perish, but have everlasting life if you believe in Christ. So believe on Him. And when you believe on Him, His Spirit will dwell in you and mold and shape you so that more and more you are the humble, wise person and you die to that stupidity and that foolishness of doing what's right in your own eyes. The humble person, unlike the proud fool, learns from others and listens to others. Look at the contrast in verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Listens to advice. Do you listen to advice? You think about your life. Are you a person who listens to advice? And listen is more than just hearing. Yes, heard that. Heard that, I know, I heard that. Listen, do you actually do what you're told? You actually do the advice. You don't just hear it, but you do it. As James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So we don't want to be just hearers. To listen means to do what you hear. A friend of mine, again, another example, he didn't listen to his elders. He didn't listen to the men God had placed in his life to give him advice. He did not listen. And it was another situation. In a marriage where he went too quickly and now it's broken and there's pain and there's suffering because he didn't listen to what the elders of the church told him to do. Friend, did you know that God has ordained the leaders of the church to guide you and help you for your good? Did you know that God the Almighty One actually commands you to obey the leaders of your church? Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do you listen? Do you listen to church leaders? Do you, when you're contemplating large life decisions, do you keep things to yourself, or do you have wise, godly people in your life that you can go talk to about this decision and get advice and listen? The humble, wise person listens to advice. And of course, Jesus is our great example in this. Jesus is always our great example of this. And we see, even as a young man, He was listening and learning and growing. Luke 2:51-52. And He, referring to Jesus, went down with them, Mary and Joseph, to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And His mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And our Jesus also submitted to His heavenly Father's will and word perfectly, always perfectly. And so we look to Him. We look to Him as Savior, and then we look to Him as example. Secondly, it's better to be humble, wise. It's better to be a humble, wise person than to be a hypocrite. It's better to be a humble, wise person than to be a hypocrite. Look at verse 9. Proverbs 12:9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. So what this proverb is saying, it's better to have a humble, small reputation in the eyes of others and actually have provisions for your needs than to deceive everybody so they think that you're great and rich and powerful, but you really don't even have food to eat. So this is about appearances. Right? And so you have the fake rich. You know that the fake rich are those, they have the big house that everybody in the neighborhood is like, wow, have you seen that guy's house? But if they only knew the house is in foreclosure, the bank's coming to take the house, there's no furniture in the house, and there's no food in the house, but outward appearance, this guy's rich and amazing. May God do away with us having these appearances in our lives. Wanting to look this certain way, caring so much about the opinions of men and not the opinion of God, wanting to be thought so highly of in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of others. Friends, church should be a way where we can be humble and honest and open with one another. Where we don't have to put up these appearances. We don't have to fake rich, fake spiritual, fake this. But we can be open and honest with our struggles. I hope and pray that each of you have someone, at least one person, you can be open and honest about the struggles in your lives. Pray for that. That God would grant you that. We don't be a people who put on appearances, the fake rich. This contrast is the fake rich, the hypocrite, playing the great man with the humble, well-off. Who are the humble, well-off? Well, by all outward appearances, they look lowly. It doesn't look like they have much. But they have enough to take care of themselves, even enough to hire a servant. But on the outside, it looks pretty shabby. God says that's better. That's better than all the fakeness and all the show. And when you don't even have food to eat. Bridges says nothing is so despicable as to be proud where there is nothing to be proud of. This fake rich man, he's proud, but he has nothing to be proud of. It's all fake. Bridges said, men are such slaves to the opinion of the world. Men are such slaves to the opinion of the world. Jesus sets us free. To live for an audience of one. To live for Him. To know God's smile. That's a beautiful place to live. I love the way the NIV translates this proverb. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. A nobody who knows somebody who can save anybody. I wonder how many of you know that song by the Williams Brothers. It reminded me of that song, and I want to quote you the lyrics here of this song by the Williams Brothers. I was walking downtown one day, and I saw a man that appeared to be just an old wino sitting on the streets telling the people about Jesus as they passed by. And because he was all raggedy and dirty, people would just laugh and make fun of the old man and walk on by. And he said, because of the way I am, no money, no fancy clothes, no fine homes, no cars, a lot of people consider me as nothing. And I say, I don't know what I'm talking about. They say, I don't know what I'm talking about. But there is one thing that he said that really touched my heart and stayed on my mind when the old man looked up and said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody, capital S, who can save anybody. Friends, in Christ Jesus, that's what we are. We are nobodies in the eyes of the world. We ought to be nobodies in our own eyes. Nobodies. Nobodies, but watch this. We have a servant. We have a servant. We have the preeminent, glorious, suffering servant who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And He satisfies us with the richest of foods. As the psalmist says in Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. We're nobodies who have somebody. The servant. The suffering servant who gave His life that we might be all He wants us to be. May we strive to be nobodies in our own eyes, in the eyes of the world, but trying to tell everybody about our great somebody who can save anybody. And then finally notice that the humble, wise person ignores insults, whereas the proud fool gets frustrated by insults. The humble, wise person ignores insults, whereas the proud fool gets frustrated when they get insulted. Look at verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. What is vexation? Vexation is being annoyed. Vexation is frustrated. Vexation is irritated. And so, my question for you, beloved, today is, when you get insulted, how do you respond? When you get insulted, called names, belittled, talked poorly about, insult, how do you respond? Do you respond like the fool and get irritated immediately? Defend myself immediately. Gonna make things right immediately. Gonna tell this person off immediately. They will not talk that way about me. I will stand up for myself and take up for my rights. You're a fool. The Bible says you're a fool when you respond that way. How do you respond when someone insults you? The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Or do you respond like the king's men? One of the king's men and women. My king. Oh, my king. You remember how our king responded? Do you remember how our King responded to insults? If anyone on earth had a right to stand up for his rights, to call legions of angels to wipe up the whole earth with everybody because of how he was insulted and laughed at and spit on and beaten and crushed, oh, it was our King. But how did our King respond? Open not his mouth. Open not his mouth. Oh, this has so many applications. Husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. How you speak to one another. You feel insulted. How do you respond? Do you respond like the King's men? The King's women? By the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm so much more impressed with that. It's so easy. It's so easy to be religious here right now. It's so easy to clap. So easy to pray. So easy to jump and have a praise break. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, show me a person filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Almighty One, who is insulted and laughed at and called names. Bless you. Bless you, brother. And not because I'm holding back what I really want to say. But God has so transformed my heart that I deeply feel God's blessing for you. I deeply... You're a fool. You're deluded. I love you. I want what's best for you. Bless you, sir. Bless you. I will not curse you. My King told me to bless those who curse me. My King told me to pray for those who persecute me. My King told me to love my enemies. Just not in outward appearance. Holding it back. Holding back what I really want to say. Oh, if I could say what I really want to say, but I'm holding it back because I'm going to be like Jesus. Well, it's better to hold it back and spew out the wickedness that's actually in your heart. But just know that wickedness is in your heart. And you need to pray to go deeper with the Lord. So that when you bless them and you pray for them, you truly love. Right? And so we need to do business with God on this. I know I do. Sometimes it brought an only. I'll say the right thing. But the heart needs more transformation, Pastor Joseph. The heart needs more transformation that I would be fully the King's man as He wants me to be. And so pray. Oh, Father, make us humble. Make us people who ignore insults. Make us people who bless those who curse us and pray for those who persecute us and love our enemies, God. Make us that way, not only with our lips and outward appearance, but deep in our hearts, deep in our minds, God. Make us like Jesus for Jesus' sake. I want to be like William Carey. I want to be like William Carey. The story is told of him. He was an English Baptist missionary who lived back in the late 1700s, and he's known as the father of modern missions. And Dr. Carey grew up in a very poverty-stricken way, and he desired to be a missionary during a time when such a ministry, it required lots of money and it required lots of political clout and influence. And while William Carey was attending a state dinner, one of the prominent guests sought to shame him by pointing out to the young missionary's humble beginnings and said out loud so everybody could hear, "Brother Carey," he said in a voice that everyone in the room could hear, "is it not true that you were once a shoemaker?" I love this response. I love his response. Now the fool gets angry and might say, "Well, I know what I am now. I'm a missionary serving the Most High God. What you going to say about that? You better shut up." That's how the fool responds. That's not how William Carey responded. He went even lower. He went even lower and he responded with great humility. "No, sir. That's not true. I was never that skilled. I was only a shoe repairman." That is the Spirit of God in this man. "I'm not good enough to be a shoemaker. I'm not that skilled. I don't know enough. I'm just a repairman. Oh, may God make us this kind of wise and humble people who respond that way to insults. And how will we ever have the power to do that? Children, how will you have the power to do that with your brothers and sisters? To humble yourselves before them when they insult you. Spouses, how will you have the power to do that when things are rough with husband and wife? How will you have the power, teenagers, to do that at high school when that's going on? How will you have the power to do that when you're out at Broad and Olney? And people knock the Bible out of your hand and call you all manner of names. Friend, the Bible says that the way that we're transformed, the way that we metamorphosis, the way that we're changed is by beholding Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, as we see Him in all His glory and beauty, we're being transformed from one glory to another by beholding Jesus. Friend, that's why I make an effort to always end by looking to Jesus. Thinking about Jesus. Look unto Jesus in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, where we read, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." We look to Jesus as He hangs on the cross, as we're remembering His death with His supper before us very shortly, and He cried out. Do you remember what He cried out? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus took the lowest low. When He came and died below, He listened, He learned, and humbly grew. Response to insults, He'd forego. He died and rose to grace bestow, the grace that we need to follow in His steps. All faithfulness to Him we owe. Let's pray that God would work this kind of humble wisdom in our hearts, that we might live for the glory of our King. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You love us enough. You love us enough to instruct us how to be Your sons and daughters, to prepare to reign on the earth. Father, we pray that we would hear You today. And we pray we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers. Father, I pray You would bring to mind ways in which we have not been silent when we've been insulted. Father, ways in which we don't listen to advice, ways in which we are right in our own eyes, ways in which we're acting like stupid animals. And Father, we pray by Your Spirit You would reveal this to us. And Lord, we pray You would reveal it to us through this sermon, that we might not have to suffer the pain of learning hard lessons in humility. And yet, Lord, we want the hard lessons if we won't learn from the sermon. Father, bring what You need to bring into our lives, that we might be the humble, wise people You are calling us to be, that we might be prepared to reign on the earth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.